So, my question to start with is, do you believe in myths? Do you believe in fairy tales and old wives' tales? The Apostle Paul warns us against myths and old wives' tales in three of his letters, in 1 Timothy, in 2 Timothy, and in Titus. Recently, when we were starting back here, we had some problems, things we need to sort out with the PA system and so on. And recently, the tech team were here before the service one Sunday, and people doing the knobs and the buttons and checking wires, and someone had to speak into a microphone to see what was working and what wasn't. And a dear friend of mine was standing at the front of the church speaking into the microphone, and you know the kind of thing, all that sort of one, two, three, testing, testing, testing. They sometimes ask me to do that thing at the front, just talk, and you just feel so stupid, and it's so boring, and you know. And this dear friend of mine, this is absolutely true, it was brilliant. He started by saying, once upon a time, there were three little pigs. One of them lived in a house made of straw. One of them lived in a house made of sticks. And one of them lived in a house made of bricks. I was at the back of the church at the time. And so I came to the front. And by that time, the testing had finished. And I said to my dear friend, I said, if you were to misquote scripture, you would expect me to correct you. And he said, yes. I said, well, you have not misquoted scripture, but you have misquoted the three little pigs. He looked surprised. I said, well, at the start of the story, they did not each have their own house. They lived with their mum at the beginning of the story. And here is the proof. There you go, mum and the three little pigs. But clearly, the three little pigs is a myth. It is a fairy tale. And if you want proof of that, then Jared, let's look at the next slide, please. Obviously, it is a myth. Anyone who has been following the news recently knows that there is a shortage of building materials at present. How many people have heard that? You've heard that? Shortage of building materials? No one would give away bricks free of charge, and they certainly would not offer free delivery, as this slide suggests. Now, I imagine that no one believes in the three little pigs. Let's move on to the next slide, please. I imagine that no one believes in the three little pigs, but do we believe other myths and other old wives' tales? As I said, the Apostle Paul warns us against myths and old wives' tales in three of his letters. That is 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. So we have to ask ourselves a question. How easily are we fooled into believing myths and old wives' tales? Let me just explain a little bit about these three letters. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. They are often referred to as the pastoral letters. Whereas many other letters are written to churches as a whole, these three letters were specifically written to pastors, hence the name pastoral letters. Letters helping those pastors in their pastoral duties. Clearly, that was Timothy and Titus. And three times in these three letters, he directs the pastors to warn their churches about myths. And on one occasion, he turns a spotlight onto the actual pastor himself and warns him as an individual and as a pastor to have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. And so we can conclude that no one, and especially pastors, no one is immune from the dangers of godless myths and old wives' tales. So let's have a look, if we can, at some of the verses from these three letters, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. And the references are on the board for you. So first up, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 to 7. Paul, writing to Timothy, the pastor, says, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith." And he goes on to say, "The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." And there's a warning here. Some have departed from these and have turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm. In these verses, Timothy is encouraged to warn others against false doctrines and myths. But in chapter 4 of the same letter, Paul is commanding Timothy himself to be very careful. Let's read these words. This is 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 8, that Rob and Jill read earlier to us. The Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. Now, they forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. And he goes on to say to Timothy himself, "If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus." For Paul, this is one of the tests of being an authentic minister. You've got to point these things out. You will be nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teachings that you have followed. And then specifically he says to Timothy, "Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. Because physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." Now, here is an interesting thing. Paul wrote to Timothy that letter that we've just been dipping into that we call 1 Timothy. And in that letter, as you've seen, he mentions myths twice. So presumably that has solved the problem. Yeah? Done and dusted, as they say. Well, no, not really. Because if you look at Paul's second letter to Timothy, we see that he repeats the same teaching. So please, let's have a look at that. That's 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 4. Paul says to Timothy, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season." That kind of means, you know, every time, be prepared to preach all the time, kind of when you feel like it and when you don't feel like it, when it seems like a good time and when it doesn't seem like a good time, preach the word of God. Be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. And then he says why this is so important. Look at verse 3. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. We're talking this morning about myths, right? And it's there in the text. Now, you may argue that the problem of myths was perhaps specific to Timothy and the church where he was serving, but, well, I don't think so, because Paul had to address the very same problem in his letter to Titus, who was also a pastor. And this is what he wrote to Titus. And again, the verses are on the board for you. Titus chapter 1, verses 10 to 16. Paul says to Titus, there are many rebellious people who are full of meaningless talk and deception, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they are disrupting whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. One of Crete's own prophets has said it, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. This saying is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the merely human commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. Quite a lot of text that we've just read. How are we doing, my friends, this morning? Are we in agreement? Can we agree that we need to keep away from godless myths and old wives' tales? See some of you nodding your heads. That's a good sign. We need to keep away from false teachers, from false religions, from false doctrines, and from false teachings. But let me ask a question. Who is behind all of these false influences, and where do they come from? Well, Paul provides that answer in the passage that we've just read in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. He says, the Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. Yes, my friends, it's true that these false influences come from Satan. And perhaps in the church, too often, people try to deny that. Try to say it's a cultural thing or whatever. But these things come from Satan. They come from deceiving spirits and demons, and they come through hypocritical liars. You see, Satan works and demons work, but they work through people who sell themselves out to demonic forces. Do you get it, my friends? The Bible tells us that there is only one living God. But there are plenty of false gods and false religions and even false religions that call themselves Christian. And that is the worrying thing, right? And these false religions are fueled and powered by Satan and his demons. But then, of course, that raises a question. Why would Satan want to create so many false religions? Well, let me give you a clue. Satan is in opposition to God. And we see that in his conversation with Eve in the Garden of Eden. Satan questioned the word of God, and he went on to contradict the word of God. And since that day, Satan's lies have become ever more complicated. And in a sense, it is as if he does not care what we believe, as long as we do not believe in the living God. Satan's desire is for us to believe anything apart from Jesus. Anything apart from living God. And to help you understand, let me please tell you a story. And we've got a slide for this coming up now. Okay. Many years ago, in an ancient town and in a bygone world, there was a man called John who made wagons and carts for horses. And his wagons and carts were so good that people came from miles around to buy his wagons and carts. But in that town, there was another man who hated John. He was jealous of John because John made such wonderful wagons and carts. At one point, this man wanted to become like John. But when he realized he could never be like John, he just became more angry and more jealous. He was so jealous that he would go around the town and all the neighboring villages telling people not to buy from John. He lied to them, claiming that John's wagons and carts were rubbish. But many people did not believe the lies, and they carried on buying from John. And this, of course, made the man even more jealous and even more angry. And then he thought of a plan. I wonder if you can guess what his plan was. Well, it just so happens that this man was extremely rich because he had been given loads of money some years previously. And he was so jealous of John that he said to himself, "The best way for me to spend this money will be to use it in some way so as to destroy John." And this is what he tried to do. He started going around the town offering people money. He gave people money as much as they wanted. Can you believe it? He gave people money as much as they wanted, as long as they agreed to use the money to start their own business making wagons and carts. And if we fast forward to a few years later, and if you'd visited the town a few years later, you would have seen the town was filled with companies, large and small, making wagons and carts. Everywhere you went, there were factories and workshops producing wagons and carts. And whilst the man never destroyed John's business, he created a lot of confusion in the town and for miles around. Now, when people wanted to buy a wagon or a cart, there were so many to choose from. How did you know which one was best? How did you know which one was right? And maybe you have understood the message from this story. Satan and his demons give inspiration and power to people to make up false teachings, false religions, false doctrines, myths, and old wives' tales. Yes, my friends, we've got to believe it. Satan inspires false teachers with the aim of keeping us away from the living God and to prevent us from living the life that is really life. Paul says to Timothy, and I believe he is saying it to us too, that the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. I would like to suggest, my friends, that the time has already come. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. So, what are some of the myths and old wives' tales that we may fall prey to? What are some of the false teachings that can affect us all today? Obviously, there are many religions and sects out there in the world today, and you can access loads of stuff online, as you know. And you probably know what some of them are. And there are some big names out there, some big organizations, some massive religions. So rather than focusing on them, I would like to draw your attention to some other, better disguised myths, old wives' tales, and false teachings that can make us live in error. And we've got a slide for each one of these. So the next one, please, Jared. Okay, here we've got some popular myths, okay? So the first one, there is this myth, right? You must have heard people say this. All roads lead to Rome and all beliefs lead to God. But that is, of course, just a myth. It is such a myth that every path in life will lead to God. Of course it doesn't. It's not true that every little God will get you to salvation. It's just not true. And Paul points this out in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, when he says to Timothy, there is one God. How many gods? Just one God, and there is one mediator, only one mediator between God and mankind. Who is this mediator? The man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. So that is the first myth, my friends, that we really need to be wary of. Let's move on to the next myth. Some of you might be shocked with this one. Church is a democracy. I've heard people say that. Surely church is a democracy and should be run as a democracy with everyone chipping in their own opinion. But can you imagine what a disaster would happen in the church if everybody just brought along their own pick and mix of faith, their own pick and mix of belief, their own pick and mix of teaching? But this was happening, and this is what Paul is talking about. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, he's talking about a time when people will want church to be a democracy, where my belief is as valid as your belief. But surely our belief has to be based on what the Word of God says, what God himself says, not what everybody else thinks would be nice. Look at this. Paul says, the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine, that is true doctrine, that is the Word of God doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers. Doesn't that sound like democracy? And we give them all equal right to speak. a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. The great thing with pick and mix, if we're talking about sweets in Woolworths years ago, is you pick the ones you like and you don't have to eat the ones you don't like. But you can't do that with faith. You cannot pick and mix and just choose the bits you want. And yet, people will tell you church should be run like a democracy. Well, no. Church has got to be run with Christ at the center and the Word of God at the center. Let's move on to the next one. Faith is a personal thing. No one needs to know what I believe. Have you heard that one? Oh, it's a lovely one. Faith is a personal. Well, you know, but you know what, Mark? Well, I do believe, but you know, faith is a personal thing. I don't really like to tell other people about it. You know what I mean, Mark? It's a personal thing. It's between me and the Lord. It's a personal thing, Mark. That's what people tell you. But in Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, you know what? I think that theory about faith being a personal thing and you don't have to tell it to anyone else, well, I think that's blown apart. Look, if you've not looked at any other verse, look at this one. Romans 10, verse 10. It's in your Bible. It is with your heart that you believe. So, yeah, of course the heart's important. And, of course, you hold it precious in your heart. It's with your heart that you believe and are justified. But what does it then say? And it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. You know what? This is a myth, my friends, that faith is such a personal thing that we should store it away in our little hearts where no one else can get to it and leave it there. Yes, faith starts in the heart, but we are called with our mouths to profess our faith and be saved. And I tell you what, within the church, we need to hear each other professing their faith in Jesus. And within the world, we need to hear believers professing that they believe in Jesus. Let's move on to another myth. So you're enjoying these myths. You like them? Yeah? Next myth. I need to find a church where I can just sit back and receive. Oh, isn't that a lovely one? You often hear that if someone's been very, very busy and active in a church and then they move to another part of the country and it's like, oh, we're just looking for a church where we can sit back and receive. We want to be fed, isn't it? We want to be fed. Don't they say that? Yeah? But you know what? If you're just fed the whole time and you don't do anything, you don't get any exercise. And do you know what happens if you just... Well, don't you become a spiritual couch potato? You just eat, 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 but there's no outlet for what you do? This one is such a myth, and there are tons of verses in the Bible that I could, you know, but some of you might want to get home for lunch. So instead of putting up a verse, can you see on the screen, I've got the church's website there. Because there's a section, if you go on the church's website, there's the address, go to, click on About Us, and then click on Belonging. There's a whole list of verses that talk about belonging, and they all talk about one another or each other. No one should expect simply to receive. We are all called to love one another, to serve one another, to offer hospitality to one another, to be kind and compassionate to one another, and to encourage one another. You want some more myths? Let's go on for the next one. Here's a myth for you. Physical training is on a par with godliness. So I come to church on a... Well, it is in the Bible, but the other way around. There is a myth that physical training is on a par with godliness. So, you know, I arrive on a church Sunday morning and I speak to Fred and Mary, you know, and I say, so where are the boys? And, oh, you know, they're off playing football today, or they're doing training or whatever, you know. And we kind of put physical training on a par with godliness. And I you know, I find this probably the most difficult one to mention this morning, because many individuals and families around the country and in this church too, they miss a whole load of church. They miss a whole load of teaching and being together because of sport. And I don't know what the answer is, but I think the answer, part of the answer, is to meditate on this verse. Because Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, he says, for physical training is of some value. He doesn't negate the fact that actually it's quite good to go for a run in the morning, or go for a walk, or do a bit of the old weightlifting or whatever. Physical training is of some value. Of course it's of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Yes, physical training is of some value. And of course, physical training doesn't have to only be sport. It could be music, because that's a physical training. And then you're doing the scales and the practicing and so on. It could be physical training as a carpenter or in some sort of job that you're doing. Yeah, physical training is of some value. But let's focus as a church on godliness, because that holds promise for both the present life and the life to come. Right, if I look around the church, there's a few people who are going to like this one. You could even clap your hands or do something when I reveal the next one. Can we have the next one, please? Some of you are going to like this one. Health and wealth are a sign of God's approval. And there are plenty of what you call health and wealth ministries around the world, or they call it the prosperity gospel, and so on and so on. You may have come across these ministries that tell you health and wealth are a sign of God's approval. There is something wrong with your faith if you are not rich, or if you are suffering from ill health. And I believe that this one is such a myth also. I've got two verses for you, both from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 first. Paul says to Timothy, look, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap. Maybe these religions, maybe these false religions have fallen into a temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. And then in verse 5, so it's, verse 5 is before verse 9, obviously. People of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth, they think that godliness is a means to financial gain. And that, my friends, is why it's so valuable that we support the organization Open Doors at this church, and we flag up, you know, believers in North Korea who are starving, believers in Afghanistan and places around the world. If you believe that health and wealth and prosperity are a sign of God's approval, and that's what we should be going for, then how do you explain the persecuted Church of Jesus Christ? And how do you explain Jesus Christ himself, who had nothing, and even what he had, that is his physical life, was taken from him? How do you explain the apostles, many of whom were martyred? How do you explain the apostle Paul, who tells us a list of the beatings and the imprisonments and the shipwrecks and the suffering and so on? And linked to this one, there's another myth that we ought to look at. Let's have a look at this one, please, Jared. Money protects people. That's a myth, right? That is a myth. Now, I'm not suggesting that you should go out and spend all your money and then not have any money and then come and whinge and complain that you haven't got any money. Oh, you were just about to do that. Okay. I actually do think that it is prudent and right to save money, even in things like pensions and so on. I'm not going to go into that, but I think that is prudent and right. But we must always understand that our faith and our hope and our security is not in wealth, which is so uncertain, but in living God. And this is what Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant. So there you go. That's a thing. You know, you just don't want arrogant rich people in the church. You want rich people, but not arrogant rich people. You know what I'm saying? You want rich people, but not arrogant rich people in the church. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. That's the point, you see. You see those poor Afghanistans queuing at the banks to get their money out. Can they even get the money? Is it even worth anything? Zimbabwe. Romania back in the day, back in the 90s, you know. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. My friends, let us put our hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. All right, let's move on to another myth. You'll like this one. We can make the rules up as we go along. Well, I do admit the response to COVID, we had to do that, didn't we, as a church? You had to, you know, adapt the rules as we went along. But when it comes to faith, and when it comes to belief, and when it comes to church and life, we cannot make the rules up as we go along. This is such a myth that we can just make the rules up as we go along. And Paul uses the illustration of a sportsman to prove this. Look at this one. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 7 as well. Paul says, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. And we as evangelical Christians, we love to say that we are saved by grace, not by law. And that is true, but there are still laws of grace. And there are still laws of faith, or rules of faith and rules of grace. And if we ignore them and try and make the rules up as we go along, then we are heading for disaster. We cannot make the rules up as we go along. Let's move on to the next one. And this one will challenge all of our hearts. All discussions between believers are fellowship. Oh, I love to get together with people from the church to have a good old natter. Oh, it's wonderful to have fellowship. Well, are you having fellowship, or are you gossiping about each other? Are you building up the body of Christ, or are you ripping it apart? It's a good question, yeah? Not every time we meet is fellowship. Sweet fellowship. It's fellowship if we share the word of God together. If we share together our own struggles and how God has been challenging our hearts, our sinful hearts. That's fellowship. But when we meet together just to talk bad things about others, is that fellowship? This is what Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 2 to 5. He said, these are the things you are to teach and insist on. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. And he goes on to give some explanation what these kind of people are like. Well, they have an unhealthy interest in controversies. Do you get that sometimes where people in the church, they just want to talk about controversies the whole time? They don't want to talk about life and faith and repentance and salvation and grace. They want to talk about controversies that get you going round and round in circles. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words. We've had that, haven't we? Where people just want to hang on to one word. And you're getting all these emails pinging backwards and forwards. Is this fellowship? Is this building us up? Or is it ripping us apart? They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind. My friends, my brothers and sisters, yes, have fellowship with each other around the Word of God. But be warned and be ready to give the warning. Be ready to sound the alarm to your brothers and sisters, your friends, and say, is this really fellowship? Or is this actually gossip? Is it tearing us apart? And now I want to move on to the last, final one. And perhaps this serves as a summary for everything we've said. This is a myth that's valid. We need to challenge it, stand alone, and it actually encompasses a lot of the other stuff we've said. The Bible promises an easy life. How many of you have heard that phrase, you know, about like, faith is a crutch? Isn't that what people say? Faith is something that people use to help them get by. Faith is not a crutch, and the Bible does not promise an easy life. Maybe you've heard a different gospel to the one I've read in the Bible. I tell you what, read the teachings of Paul and his letters. I've even had people say to me, yeah, but that's Paul, isn't it? What did Jesus say? As if Paul says one thing and Jesus says the other. Come on, guys. Paul, the apostle of Jesus, who met the living Jesus on the road to Damascus, who was transformed and changed and so on. This is what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. He says, but you, man of God, flee from all of this. How many of you think that fleeing is an easy life? Don't sound very easy to me, fleeing. Flee from all of this and pursue righteousness. How many of you think that pursuing is an easy life? I don't think so. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. If you still think that the Bible promises an easy life, look at the next verse, verse 12. Fight. How many of you think that fighting is an easy life? Is it easy, fighting? Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I don't think the Bible promises an easy life. And if you've picked that up from churches and religions and groups that just make everything luxurious, squeaky clean, and everything just flows, my friends, I think it's a myth. I really believe it's a myth. So as we draw to a close, I'm looking at that clock, it's worrying me. As we draw to a close, let's say this, my dear friends, let us fight the good fight of the faith. Amen.